topic is Lessons Learned in God's Waiting Room. Maybe some of you didn't realize, but God has a waiting room. And sometimes we're caught up in that waiting room, and there are a lot of questions, a lot of thoughts that go through our mind during that period of time. I think that sometimes causes us to wonder, what is God doing in all of this, and why does He have this waiting room, and why do we need to be involved in it in any way, shape, or form? For a context of that, we want to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. See, on one occasion, while He was eating with them, Jesus gave His disciples this command. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father's promise." You know, patience is not a virtue our society seems to favor today. We live in a world of frozen dinners, instant coffee, instant cameras, express lanes on the major freeways, and we have cell phones and all those kind of things. Few people like to wait. As a result, things have often gotten out of control. We don't like waiting in traffic, in line at the supermarket, at the airport, or when our computers don't work fast enough for us. People who hate to wait often suffer from what could be called hurry sickness. Hurry sickness, which could be defined as an increased sensitivity to the passage of time. It is a known fact that people suffer from hurry sickness. People who do that often die early in life. In fact, one doctor has offered the following experiment to verify the problem that we today face with regard to this whole matter of hurry sickness. In order for you to do this experiment, you'll need another person to help you with it. Give your helper a watch with a second hand. Sit down. Have your helper blindfold you. And while blindfolded, try to guess how long a minute takes. Apparently, a person who is suffering from hurry sickness often thinks a minute is up after 15 seconds. People talk to me about having their plates too full, about living in the fast lane, about not having enough hours in the day, and often running a race that a rat couldn't even win. We want to slow down, but we're afraid that the world will fall apart if we do. Funny thing is, one day we'll all slow down permanently. The world will go right on without us. Hurry sickness is especially prevalent among highly motivated, achievement-oriented people. Apparently, often sets in around the age of 30, and it gets worse with the passing of years. What happens if it is left unchecked? Well, doctors claim that it can result in a number of different physical ailments, like ulcers, high blood pressure, tension headaches, high cholesterol, lowered resistance to disease, and the eventual payoff is a heart attack. A side effect of hurry sickness is anxiety, and what happens there is that you have a frustrated spouse, sometimes neglected children, a deteriorating spiritual life, and a short temper. Oh, you may end up doing more. You may end up working harder, running faster, but the end result is that you wind up in an early grave. It doesn't seem to be worth it, does it? Here's something to keep in mind. Did you know that most of life is waiting? You know that? Most of life is waiting. Most of us would rather do anything else than wait. Listen to spend time waiting for an appointment to see the doctor. We wait to graduate. We wait for college or university results. We wait for that important job offer to come through to us. We wait to see if the bank will give you that loan. Waiting for the right time to start a family is another major issue. Waiting for someone to buy your house. Waiting for your loved ones to come to Christ. Waiting to find out what God wants you to do. Waiting for your prayers to be answered. You see, waiting is one of the hardest acts in life. Yes, we all spend a big chunk of our lives waiting for things to happen. For every green light, it seems like there are 5 yellow ones and a dozen red ones. We all have to wait whether we like it or not. If you would like a fantastic Bible study, take a concordance, and I would challenge you to look up the word wait. You will find over and over again God's people were told to wait. Let me give you several examples. First one is found in Psalm, you see it on the screen here, Psalm 27, verse 14, and it says this: wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7, we read this: rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. When we're tempted to take matters into our own hands, Proverbs 20, verse 22 offers this very important counsel. Don't ever say, I'll get you for that. Wait for God. He will settle the score. Isaiah 30, verse 18 expands on this very same theme. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. Perhaps the most famous and most beloved verse in all of the Bible is found in Isaiah 40, verse 31. You probably know it from memory. It says this: but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That is the background. Now turn to our text once again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Once again, as we mentioned, Jesus commanded them. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Father's promise. You see, in this verse, we discover that we have come to the last few days in the life of our Lord here on earth. We're in the mysterious 40-day period between Christ's resurrection and His ascension into heaven. Here Luke tells us of a particular time when the disciples and Jesus share a meal together. The conversation turns to the future. It turns to the time when Jesus would return to heaven. The disciples would be left with His orders to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's easy to imagine the excitement that must have been felt around that table that day. I can just picture some of the conversation. What do you want us to do, Lord? When do you want us to get started? Let's draft a master plan and hit the road. James, you and John, get started on putting together a mission statement. Peter, work out a 10-year strategy. Matthew, you're an accountant, aren't you? Well, write some numbers and let's see how much money we're going to need to get this project on the go. We've got to get the ball rolling. Lord, where do you want us to begin? Our Lord's answer is very simple. It's also quite shocking to these over-eager disciples. What does Jesus say to them? He says, don't do anything. Go back to Jerusalem and wait there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. must have come as a major surprise to them. Here's a crucial insight that you need to ponder. When God wants to reach the world, His first step is to tell His people to slow down and to wait for Him. When the time comes, He'll give them the right signal to move out. Until then, go back home, wait on the Lord. That, friends, is often the hardest part to do. This raises an important question. Why did the disciples have to wait for what God had already promised them? Why couldn't they just name it and claim it? In this text and from the Bible, we discover five reasons why God often tells His people to wait for Him. What are some of the important lessons you and I can learn while we're in God's waiting room? Let's think about them for the next few moments. Number one, waiting gives us time to rearrange our priorities. Acts 1 verse 4 says that Jesus commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem. I imagine that was the last place in the world where they wanted to be. After all, this was the city where Jesus had been crucified. The men who had put Him to death a few weeks earlier were still in power. If they killed Jesus, why wouldn't they kill His followers as well? Certainly all the uproar surrounding Jesus' death would have made His enemies even angrier. Jerusalem was no longer a safe place to be in. If you were a follower of Jesus, any other place on earth would be safer than being there in Jerusalem. Therefore, getting out of the town would really have been the best idea. But Jesus commanded them to stay. Well, what do you think He asked them to do that? Well, if they left, they would show a lack of courage from their part and reveal a fear of what man might do to them. It would also show a lack of faith, as if they could not trust their unseen master desperately. It would mean leaving the battlefield and admitting defeat. This they could not do and should not do. There's another argument they might have made as well. The world needs to know about Jesus. Jerusalem already knows about Him. This city murdered Him. Let's go somewhere else and spread the good news. That would appear to be a good argument as well. But it would have been wrong on their part. You see, in serving the Lord, timing is all important. Haste gains nothing if the Lord is not leading in the matter. Their duty as His disciples were to follow, not to lead. By staying in Jerusalem, Jesus forced them to confront their fears, and He quells their budding enthusiasm. Waiting is hard for anyone who is a type A, action-oriented individual who wants to make things happen now. There are times in life when God says, slow down, you're going too fast, I don't want you in the fast lane right now, get off at the next exit and let's talk it over. When that happens, our response is usually, go ahead, Lord, and talk while I keep driving down the road. Suddenly another hand takes the wheel and we find ourselves heading toward the exit. That is the hand of God using the circumstances of life to get our full and undivided attention. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't speak to you more clearly? Could it be because you're going so fast you can't hear His voice? Waiting rearranges our priorities, slows down our schedule, forces us to listen to God. It's not a bad idea, is it? Number two, another benefit in waiting is that it tests our faith. You see, Jesus gave specific instruction to His disciples in three areas. He told them what to do. He said to wait. He told them where to do it. He said in Jerusalem. He told them what to wait for, the promise of the Father and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that he didn't tell them how long to wait. They had no idea whether they should wait a week, a month, a year, 10 years, or over 40 years. No doubt some of you are in the same place right now. You're waiting and you don't know how much longer you can hold out. You feel like giving up and walking away from your dreams. You wonder if prayer is even a waste of time because God has not answered your petitions. Perhaps you've been waiting for months or years already. Deep inside, you feel like giving up. If you feel that way, take a moment and reflect on the story of Abraham and Sarah. They waited 25 years. After the promise of the birth of Isaac had been given to them of the Lord. 25 years. Remember also what happened when in a moment of weakness they took matters in their own hands. Ishmael was born. If you don't remember that story, I encourage you to read Genesis chapter 16 when you get home today. The same is true in the spiritual life. God makes us wait so that our faith will be put to the test. Our attitude should be, Lord, I'm going to wait on you no matter how long it takes. That's what happened. Number three. Waiting helps to purify our motives. Very soon the disciples would be asked to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Vast responsibilities would fall on their shoulders. Great things were expected, and great things would be required of them. But of all the dangers they faced, perhaps none was greater than the danger of crime. Unknown to them in just a few days, 3,000 people would be converted at one time. You find that information in Acts chapter 2. Lest these followers might think that everything depended on them, God makes them wait. As the days went on, the disciples learned that the Holy Spirit can be bought, sold, can be manipulated, can be commanded by human will. Waiting would force them into the position of humility. Beggars waiting for the promise of the Father. Jesus knew that without the power of the Spirit, everything else they did would be in vain. In fact, I like what Zechariah the prophet had to say on this matter. And he made this statement in Zechariah 4, verse 6. He said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. See, with the Spirit's help, all things are possible. The Holy Spirit would show them the truth. The Holy Spirit would anoint their preaching, and through them, draw sinners to the Savior. All of us at some point must come to the place of utter helplessness before we can experience the fullness of the Spirit. God wants to bring you to the place where you know that you do not know all that you can need to know. He arranges your life so that you understand that you do not understand everything that you think you might understand. He wants to bring to you to the end of your cleverness so that you will trust in Him and that you will trust in Him alone. This waiting will help to purify motives, because in the long hours while you wait, our pride will crumble and we will realize that everything God alone. Number four, waiting also helps to increase our gratitude when the answer finally comes. This point is akin to the last point. See, the longer the disciples waited for the Holy Spirit to fall on him, the more they appreciated the answer when it finally came. This is one reason our prayers usually are not answered the first time that we pray. You see, it would be far too easy to take God for granted, and actually to treat him like a celestial slot machine where we insert a prayer and out comes an answer. Because God is our Heavenly Father, He makes us wait so that our gratitude might increase. insight you may never have considered. When God puts us in a position of waiting on Him, the answer almost always surprises us. Consider for a moment the situation in Acts chapter 1. The Lord Jesus told the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father and the coming of the Holy Spirit. For days on end they prayed, O Lord, send the Holy Spirit. Now they finally knew something, they did know something about the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament, and even more from the words of Christ, but they didn't really know exactly what they were praying for. They certainly had no idea of what was about to happen on the day of Pentecost. I can imagine the following conversation taking place when that great event took place. One of the disciples would say to another, hey, there's fire coming out on top of your head. What? Your head's on fire too. Then came a noise like a mighty rushing wind. And then suddenly one of them started talking in Greek. Another in Parthian. Another in Egyptian. Another in the dialect of Cappadocia. And none of them knew any of those languages. Read it for yourself in Acts chapter 2. It was a wild scene in Jerusalem as the Holy Spirit came with great power upon them. Their prayers were answered, but in a manner far beyond what they could ever have imagined them taking place. The people who saw it thought the disciples were drunk. They weren't drunk at all. They were filled with the Spirit. Friends, our God is a God of great surprises. He makes us wait so that He can surprise us in the future and increase our gratitude when the answer finally comes our way. And the last one, waiting is beneficial because it reminds us that He is God and we are not. Jesus told those assembled disciples two things that must have been hard for them to hear. Stay in Jerusalem. Number two, wait for the promise of the Father. Luke tells us that He commanded them to do these things. This wasn't a suggestion or a negotiating ploy. This was a command from a superior to his inferiors. It is God telling His servants exactly what to do. Because God is God and we are not, He often does things that make little sense to us initially. In the Old Testament, He guided His people with a cloud by day, a fiery pillar by night. Sometimes, if you remember the story, the cloud would move for days on end. And suddenly, without warning, without any explanation, it would stop. And then it would move on again, and then it would stop. No explanation was given. The only command being, follow the cloud. I'm sure there were times when those weary Jews felt like shouting, why don't you stop and let us rest? Or when they had been several weeks in the desert and they hadn't made any move, someone might say, Lord, we've been here a long time, can't we move on now? There are times in the Christian life when God's only command is wait. And when those moments come, God rarely explains Himself or makes the big picture clear. All of this reminds us that in the end, our God is sovereign. He chooses the times and the places of life. He sets the path for each of His children. Doesn't consult us in advance. Some of you I'm speaking to today are maybe waiting on God right now. While waiting in God's waiting room, what should you do? Here's my advice. Don't fret. Don't panic. Don't take matters into your own hands. Instead, faithfully fulfill your responsibility each day as God shows it to you. Surrender your life completely to the Lord. But what should you do while you wait? The best way to get ready for tomorrow is to do God's will today. At its core, waiting is about becoming more like Jesus Christ and relying on God. It's not that waiting is easy or that it is enjoyable. Often it can be very difficult. In the end, we have this consolation. God works through our waiting to make us more like Jesus Christ. It has been well said that we serve an unending